Good afternoon. I'd like to make a couple of comments before this message. I'm actually preaching this, not preaching, sitting here at my computer on Monday afternoon because I failed to replace the batteries in our recorder at church. So when I checked the message, there was like 2 minutes of recording. I felt like this message was important enough that I wanted to give people an opportunity to hear. So it will be more sitting here teaching through the notes as opposed to preaching, but hopefully I will be able to convey the thrust of our message, which the title for today is Second Love, Second Doctrine, out of Matthew 22, 34 to 40, and Luke 10, 25 through 37. And now we begin. Not just suggestions. You've probably heard this with the Ten Commandments, and you've probably heard it many times, that they're not God's ten suggestions, but they're ten commandments. You have probably are familiar with things, legal proceedings where a town is trying to have the Ten Commandments. Someone's trying to have the Ten Commandments removed from the court lawn. Or possibly several years ago, the Alabama judge who ended up losing his position because he insisted on having the Ten Commandments, I believe, posted in his courtroom. But what you probably have not heard is any of this controversy going on for the two great commands. I find it interesting that the commandments that we decided that were the most important to draw our attention to, we give them all this attention, but the ones when Christ was asked, what is the greatest command? He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And a second one like it is love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang or depend all the law and the prophets." It seems that sometimes when it comes to the love of God, that it's more optional with us. If it's the morality of the Ten Commandments, the righteousness, the holiness, the justice of God, oh yes, these are commandments. These are not suggestions. But love God and love your neighbor, they are commandments. Jesus was very clearly asked, what is the greatest commandment? And the commandment he gave was love God with everything we have. The two great commands are not suggestions. Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and your neighbor as yourself, not a suggestion. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, not a suggestion. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, not a suggestion. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, not a suggestion. And Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, not a suggestion. Bible teaching, Bible doctrine. If you remember our discussion last week, if it's teaching from the Word of God, if it's instruction from the Word of God, it doesn't matter whether it's dealing with morality issues, with righteousness, the love of God, the kindness of God, it is doctrine. We have this divide, and so many are confused. They've got love over here and doctrine over here. Well, love, the instruction in Scripture, Bible teaching on the love of God, our love for God, our love for our neighbors is Bible doctrine. And we have choices to make. We can obey or disobey. We can trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, or we can sometimes trust ourselves instead of God. We can lean on God's understanding or lean on our own. We can acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, or sometimes choose what you think is best. Would you please turn with me to Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, one of the first things that should come to our minds, we see this contention with the religious experts of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and maybe ask ourselves a question. Why would this religious person want to come with a question to Jesus Christ only to test him? Why would a person do something like that? Do we ever have that approach, that attitude? We're coming to someone, we don't really have a question. Our thought is not really to learn. Our thought is we're going to test this person. We should have a teachable spirit, an attitude of receiving. You would think the Son of God in the flesh standing in front of them, teaching powerfully, that they would be sitting there just soaking it in, listening, can't wait for the next word. But no, all they could think of was protecting their turf, protecting their agenda, protecting their way. So they came up and they tested him. Well, Jesus answered, and it impacted this man. In Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, he's approached in a different setting, and this religious expert, or as English Standard Version says, this lawyer stood up to put him to the test. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus saying to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It seems like this happens a lot. We're desiring to justify ourselves, or one translation, maybe New American Standard, seeking to justify himself. We're still not ready to listen. We're still doing the testing. My methodology, I thought I would share with you as we approach this, and I've been speaking of, well, what did Jesus say was the first doctrine? What did Jesus say was the second most important doctrine? And so I thought I would broaden that out, and actually I think God gave me that somewhat of a detour, but I think it's relevant enough to our study that I brought these things into this morning's message. So our big overview for the message is, number one, priority before God, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. The number one message for the world, the gospel according to the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-9. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-9, give me just a second to get there. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-9, and actually I'll just read through verses 1 through 5, but it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of," and here are the words, "of first importance." See, I went through the New Testament looking for these words, like the greatest, first. First is one of the words I use, and this is where I came across this. Of course, I was familiar with this teaching of Paul. What's first important? See, these lawyers, these religious experts, they already had their priorities established. They knew what they wanted to accomplish. They knew what they wanted to get from Christ. It was just to test him. It was to compete. Well, do we, when we approach God, when we approach his word, do we already have our priorities established? Have we already decided what is of first importance? I think I've already demonstrated a glaring weakness in that with our propensity to promote the Ten Commandments. Now, don't get me wrong. The Ten Commandments are good. We studied in our Roman study that the law, it's good, it's holy, it is just. But I think we can see the flaw in when we choose what is most important. I would venture to say that none of you have ever heard the two great commandments being posted on anyone's courthouse lawn or taken to court over that, or of anyone standing up, not very many standing up, even bringing our attention to these two great commands. Because sometimes in evangelicalism, sometimes in fundamentalism, well, that's love. And with love, it seems like we can kind of choose the amount. Well, we can love God this much. Now, I want to make sure I, quote unquote, have my doctrine right. But I can love this much. Well, baloney. We're not a whole lot better than the religious experts, the lawyer, when we come and we've already determined the priorities. And so I want you to see my methodology. I know what a fool I am, left to myself. I know what my life was like in that period. I don't trust myself. And I think I've got an advantage over some. Because some, they've had such a good life that they, well, maybe you trust yourself, maybe a little too much. We have our agendas. We have our soapboxes. We have, well, this is what is most important. I just know this is what is most important. And maybe that shuts off from what hearing the voice of God, hearing what is more important. And we looked at last week, because one thing's more important than the other thing doesn't mean the other thing is not important. But God does establish priorities. He does say this is number one. He does say this is of first importance. He does say, and the other one that we're going to get to, the number one kingdom to be considered, the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So we have to have our priority established. Our number one priority before God, love your neighbor as yourself. Number one message for the world, the gospel according to the scriptures. And let's go back there to that 1 Corinthians text. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And I preached from this text at our anniversary celebration at church here several weeks ago. And the message that you have, the message that I have, did we receive it? Whose message is it? Is it God's message? Is it God's word clearly spoken and written? Holy Spirit has taught this message to us? Or where did we get it? Have we listened to so many other people? And it's like, well, so many evangelicals are, well, this is on the radio or this is on TV. This must be right. Well, is it? Does God's word say what is most important? And one of the things we have going in our church, we love God, we love our neighbor, we reach out into the community as we've done, and we love doing things like that. We love sharing the gospel. We love being able to have a funeral meal, but we have much more than just being a good, friendly church by the side of the road. We have God's eternal truth, and we know what is of first importance, and we preach what is of first importance. Because if you lose that, you don't have anything. Because as good as the people around us are, as good as the people are here in Western Illinois, apart from Christ, they are going to hell. So Paul said, here's what I delivered, first importance, what I received. And we need to receive it, and it needs to be first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. He was raised on the third day, and he appeared. Very importantly, he appeared. We can't lose what is most important. Churches are doing that today. They have much Bible teaching going on. But we have lost our mooring because, unfortunately, some have gone away from the Bible being the inspired, authoritative Word of God. And we have decided, per our priorities, per our list of what is important, and we've lost the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. And that's what's so necessary. We can have 10,000 and 15,000 people in our church, and it can create such a swell of camaraderie and unity and harmony. But is it in harmony with God? Is it in unity with the Spirit of God and the Word of God? That is the big question. So our number one message for the world, number one kingdom to be considered, I mentioned the Matthew 6 passage in Colossians 3, in Colossians 3 verse 1. Let me find it. Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. And that fits so well with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So again, our overview for this message is the I'm looking for a scripture again. Here we go. I got it. Is number one priority of before God, and that's what we'll spend our most time on. Number one message for the world, number one kingdom to be considered. And we can see very specifically in the language when it says first importance. That's right up there. Jesus has asked, what's the great commandment? Well, Christ, obviously the rest of the New Testament wasn't written at that time, was it? And Christ had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet been crucified and beaten and all those horrible things. But he spoke to what was there and the great command. But yet we will go back to the Old Testament and we will exalt these Ten Commandments. And again, they're holy and right and just, the law is. But how skewed is our perspective that we will not give credence, as we should, to the two that Jesus Christ said were most important. So, jumping back again to our story, the lawyer, the second lawyer, the one who approached Christ and asked him about eternal life, the one in Luke 10:25-37. And he answered correctly, and Jesus said, "Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And folks, I have run into this time and again, and I can be speaking of the love of God. It doesn't have to be just be the love of God, love neighbor, but it happens often there. Well, we have to be careful. We get carried away. Love, and boy, doctrine is going to be left over here. Well, that's nonsense. Instruction on love of God, our loving God, our love for others, as I said before, that is Bible doctrine. And if we're listening to Christ up to that point in time, and I think it carries through the New Testament in Galatians, in Romans, in James, the royal law, it carries through in its importance. And Jesus replied, though, in this story, and the Good Samaritan story is what we're coming to. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." See, maybe the priest was going down the road, and maybe he thought, love God, love your neighbor. Maybe he thought it was just a suggestion. It wasn't a commandment, so he saw him, he went on the other side. And the Levite, well, maybe he too, it's like, well, He didn't regard it as a commandment. Well, that's love. Over here are commandments and law and doctrine. So since it's just a suggestion, that guy looks a mess. I think I'll go by on the other side too. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Why did the Samaritan stop? Why did the Samaritan stop? He had compassion. He had compassion. Some of your Bibles say pity. Well, this continues. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3, Jesus asks, do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now let's listen to the answer. He said, the lawyer, the religious legal expert, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise, and you will be on the path of eternal life. You go and do likewise, and your heart will prepare. You follow through on this, and your heart will be prepared when God comes to you with this salvation message. But I want to point some things out here in this story. The Samaritan, first of all, his motivation, it wasn't a moral obligation. It wasn't, well, this is the right, he had compassion. That's why he stopped. And then secondly, we see from this man that he was generous in his care. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." This is a generous, kind-hearted man. A Samaritan, a dirty dog of a Samaritan, the Jews would have looked at him as. Someone they wouldn't have even had lunch with. They wouldn't have had a cup of coffee. They wouldn't have, I don't think, if I remember correctly, they would have even spoken to this lowly Samaritan. But who is shining in God's eyes? I don't think Jesus picked Samaritan by accident, did he? He proved to be the neighbor. And then the characteristic that came out of who is a good neighbor, who proves to be a neighbor in God's eyes, again, according to God's priorities, the one who showed him mercy. Now, what might we draw from that? Well, so often we hear, well, I'd help people if they deserved it. Okay, well, we have to figure out which ones really deserve it. Now, I'm not saying that we just give things away and we give no thought, but I think too much of it in seeking to justify ourselves and desiring to justify ourselves and not plunge into the love of God and loving our neighbor as we should, I think this is one avenue we take. And we say, well, I want to make sure they really deserve it. Well, again, I'm not saying that we don't use discretion and discernment. But what I am saying is we better know that we better see this characteristic in our life of one who shows mercy, or we are not in the will of God. I mean, look at the story. Love your neighbor as yourself. What was the outstanding? What did they bring out here? Are there other things that they could have mentioned? They did. But here's what is mentioned in the gospel account, in the word of God. The one who showed him mercy. He stopped because he had compassion. He was generous in his care. His outstanding characteristic of his life was he showed him mercy. There's another account of a person approaching Christ and asking about this eternal life issue. It's in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. In Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And let me get back over here to my text. Because we get there, well, let me just read verse 16. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'What good deed, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" And we're saying, well, they come up, and then what Jesus does is he directs them to take some steps that will have their hearts prepared for the gospel message, that will have their hearts prepared for what God would have for them. They can choose to step onto that path or not. People say, well, then if you can do these things, like if you can follow these commands, you'll get eternal life. Well, if you could follow the law perfectly, Yes, but we've seen in our Roman study, we can see elsewhere in Scripture that none of us can do that. None of us are perfect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So what is Christ saying here? Is he offering them something they can't do? No, he's offering them a direction to go that will bring humility into their lives and have them in a right place before God. Verse 17 of Matthew 19, and he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, Christ knew he wasn't really following those commands, as he said. And then the young man knew he was still lacking. And Christ gave him something specific. Now, this isn't the gospel message like we have it, because the gospel message like we have it hadn't been formed yet. To go sell what you possess and give to the poor. Well, we wouldn't tell someone that, would we? Well, if you want eternal life, go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Follow Jesus. No, we would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receive his gift of eternal life. But what, again, Jesus was doing was pointing him, speaking to his heart what he needed to hear, what he needed to do, where his heart would be broken, would be at the place that it should be before God, so that he could hear the truth of God's word. Want to finish today and just ask the question, where are we? Where are we as to this command to love our neighbor as ourself? Where are we? Where are you? Is it a command? Or is it a suggestion? Do we buy somewhat into it, but seeking to justify ourselves, seeking to rationalize our attitude toward God and his word and the people around us? Do we find our loopholes like the lawyer was looking for? Are we missing this tremendous blessing? When you decide to love God, see, it's got to be love God first. We looked at that last week. We won't be able to love our neighbor if we're not loving God first, because we need God to love our neighbor. Believe me, you will at times be such a blessing, but at other times you will run into a buzzsaw. And any time we desire to follow Christ in a wholehearted love and devotion, the enemy gets his back up and attacks. I know just Sunday for this message, I probably got 5 gut punches, I call them. And what I'm recognizing sometimes now is, instead of letting those things discourage me, although they hurt horribly, you get a text message here and someone says something there and this happens and that happens. And it's like, you know what? This must be a really good message that I'm getting ready to share. This must be a really good place that I'm in before God for the enemy to be so upset and wanting me to just stop in discouragement. Just what I'm asking is, love God as he calls you to love him. Love your neighbor as God calls you to love your neighbor, and see the abundance of Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, just abound in your life. It'll bring us to a place of humility. Loving God, loving our neighbor will. Humility, humility, humility was once answered when the question was asked, what is the most important Christian virtue? Humility. Our pride takes a hit. Well, our pride needs to take a hit. All of us. We all have that measure of pride, and what a wonderful place, so, to be bowed before God. Say, well, my neighbor, you don't know my neighbor. Well, I tell you what, I've heard some stories. I've heard some, and people have neighbors, and boy, it's a trial. It's a buzzsaw. There's harshness. There's bitterness. There's mocking. But God still said, love our neighbor. Person who's near and whose need, you live beside them, you bump into them at work, your co-worker. Love your neighbor. It's what God says. Does God really know? Just one quick jump. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and if you'll give me a minute to turn there, I want to read that for us. I say turn there, I'm actually popping it in on my computer, but turning there, same thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. God will bless you on the path of life if we'll just take it, take Him at His word, not a suggestion. Love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, might, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.